So we're looking at Nicodemus today, and our reading is from John chapter 3, so if you have your Bible, open that because then you'll be able to flick to it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" So firstly, be aware that religion is a huge distraction from actually walking with God. He was a man of the Pharisees, a scholar, well respected, and he didn't get it at first. It doesn't matter how Satan gets people to hell, as long as they arrive there. Religion is so good, so reinforced, but it can be a huge distraction. How easy it is to see the legalism of some Christian denominations and Catholics and Orthodox and whatever, and miss our own hearts. How many prodigals went to church with the family but missed relating to God? See, Nicodemus was a high-ranking Pharisee who would have enjoyed the praises of men. His name comes from two bits there. Nike, from which we get Nike shoes, victory. Okay, whenever you're wearing it, think victory, you're going to win. Okay, and demos, from which we get democracy. Democracy is people or country. So it was victory over the people. His parents would have been really, really proud of him. He'd become a ruler of the Jews. Victory over the people. But a door had been nudged open in his soul. So regardless of this eloquent man, this scholar, he had observed Jesus and he'd observed the signs, and this Holy Spirit had just opened the door. And this is what we pray for the prodigals, isn't it? We pray for doors to be nudged open. They may not be seen. They might come at night, but we want doors opened. We want the door to be opened. They may be embarrassed because their questions contradict whatever their worldly image is, but we want doors opened. So Nicodemus opens the conversation with an insightful observation. He is seen from the signs that Jesus has supernatural powers. This is admiration, but not quite faith. He's mentioned twice more, and he's mentioned only in John. He's mentioned in John 7 and later on. In the events in John 7, which occur 2 years after John 3 that we're looking at, Nicodemus has brazenly challenged the Pharisees' attitude. So there's been a change over this 2 years. This conversation has had an effect on this man. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to him, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" And they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." See, by this time, Nicodemus is very open about his stand. And we're not told explicitly that he's a believer, but he's prepared to take taunts for a stand. So I believe that by this time, by the time John 7 comes around, he is a believer in God, because he's willing to stand against the rubbish. Now, it's also interesting that two prophets did come from Galilee, Jonah and Hosea. And John uses the word arisen out. Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee, which elsewhere refers to the resurrection. So, Jonah came back from the dead. And in a sense, after 3 days, he comes back. And Jesus refers to this and he says, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Interesting, there's a prophet from Galilee. You're wrong, you guys. You're mocking, but you are wrong. A prophet did come from Galilee. And Hosea has a prophecy which I think Jesus will come in the third millennium. An interesting one. It says, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight." So, the Pharisees were either really wrong or strongly biased. And I suspect it was strongly biased. The mountainous region of Galilee was occupied by foreigners. So, in 1 Kings 9, Solomon rewarded his Phoenician ally King Hiram I of Sidon with 20 cities in the land of Galilee, which would then have been either settled by foreigners during or after the reign of Hiram, or those who had been forcibly deported and made to stay there when the Assyrians conquered the land. So Galilee was full of foreigners. It was diluted in a sense, not pure Jew like the, Jerusalem was. 1 year after John 7, we read in John 19, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Interesting, the Greek word for pounds is litra, from which we get litre. Okay, it was a measure of capacity and weight there. Now, this 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes was a huge quantity and proof of a rich man's genuine devotion to Jesus. But now we see two experts in the law back in John 3 having a debate. And Jesus plunges Nicodemus into the whole insight concerning the division of spirit and flesh. And so important, because so many believers and churchgoers have not seen this division between flesh and spirit. We haven't got it. Jesus makes a statement which actually paralyzes the whole discussion. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This guy is fully educated, has all the credentials, has studied, passed exams, got letters after his name, everything that, and no, you can't see it. You think, what? You can't see it. Yes, it's like when my grandchildren are about 8 or 9 and they ask me, "Grandpa, what's calculus all about?" And I said, "Well, you know, you've got a street light there and you're walking in this direction and you're measuring the distance that your shadow increases," and they just sat there at the pergola And they kind of looked like they're interested, but I saw that they cannot see the, they could not see the calculus. Anyway, but there you are. Yes, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. For a top scholar like Nick, with all his credentials, to be told that you cannot see is heart-stopping. Pride would annihilate this discussion, and it could have easily said, what? You don't know what you're talking about. That's it. Look at the letters. Look at my certificates. Look at all of these things that I've got. Of course I can see it. You just can't explain it. Whatever. But Satan failed. What an opportunity for Satan to use pride to close the discussion. Are there things in the Bible that we refuse to see? Are there doors that have been slammed shut because of pride? Because pride is in every person, not just Nicodemus. You can get the most lowly person who's proud. Proud of cars, proud of idolatry, proud of clothes, possessions, entertainment, houses, prestige, whatever. Education. Proud of your friends. Racism. In our prayers, we need to ask God, what things are hindering our growth and insight? Because if there are blockages there, we need to be shown them. And very often we're blind to them, so we really need to ask God. The Holy Spirit will show you. If you are honest before the Spirit of God and say, Father, what is the thing that is blocking my growth with you? He will tell you. He wants you to get over that block. He will show it to you. It might be a struggle seeing it, but after you admit it to your friend, they'll say, of course. Yes. Now the conversation is blocked because Nicodemus could not understand the Spirit. He only sees it in the flesh. This is expected when we converse with unsaved people. So Jesus explains that there is an invisible world out there that is beyond our control or understanding. And he uses the wind as an analogy. Out there I can see the leaves blowing. All our science, even after 2,000 years since Jesus, cannot control a cyclone or a tsunami. You get a warning, and the Bureau of Meteorology is right 30% of the time. I used to say to my maths class, when they got someone got 30%, don't worry, you can work for the Bureau of Meteorology. They'll still have you. Because they'll say, you know, right, the cyclone is coming, batten down, and sometimes they're right. Yeah. And you think, whoa, gosh, yeah, sometimes, yeah, they're wrong. But it's good to have the warning anyway. One house can be hit, another missed. So we don't know where the wind is going. And we've seen that, haven't we? We've seen one house smashed, another house completely whole, right next door. So the steps in bringing people to Christ are, one, they must believe that God exists. So in your prayer for your prodigal, in your prayer for the unsaved, for your neighbour, you first move on this ground and you pray that they will believe that God exists. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So they've got to believe in a God. Evolution is not just a myth, it is a lie. To believe that two gases came together to form living being, male and female, to become several men and women is ridiculous. My pet crime, now pastors shouldn't encourage crime, but anyway, this is my pet crime, is to bury a bolt, to steal a really expensive car, and to say to the judge, it evolved. That is a bolt. And if they believe in evolution, it is more likely that the bolt actually evolved into the car than two gases evolved into human beings that reproduce and have life. I think I would get off. I could get a real... And I'd probably lose the job here, but... but I'd have the car. Yes. Nicodemus had seen signs and was willing to risk embarrassment to discover the truth. He had to squash pride to come to Jesus. He had already believed that God exists, but he needed to cross the line from religion to faith. Truth is far deeper than what we can see. The Spirit totally encompasses the flesh. Was there science
when Jesus turned the water into wine?
No, the Spirit totally encompassed the flesh. And Jesus doesn't need science to bring Lazarus back to life. The Spirit totally encompasses the flesh. Secondly, they must hear the gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this hearing, this word is Rhema. It is the spoken word of God. It is the gospel, it is the spoken word of the Holy Spirit to you. So Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins so that we could be adopted into the family of God. Nicodemus had worked out that Jesus is essentially connected with God. And this is the source of his power. And this is God opening a door for him. He had to hear the gospel. So people, how do people hear unless someone speaks? We must speak out the gospel. They must admit that they are sinners and that only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pride is a stopper there. I haven't done anything much wrong. I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't killed anybody yet. You know, pride has to be chopped down. We can't be proud in the presence of God. When the Philippian jailer, after the huge earthquake, what a scene that is in Acts 16. Yeah, Paul and Silas whipped, stripped, beaten, in jail, earthquake, chains are loosed, jailer thinks he's going to be really punished by death for letting people escape because of the earthquake. He knows that logic doesn't really appeal to people. Why did you still let them escape? And he comes, then called for a light, ran and falling down, trembling before Paul and Silas, he brought them out and said, "Sirs," mark of respect, "sirs, these are prisoners, I'm the jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wasn't there incredible witness? When we said, you know, they must hear the gospel. These are guys who are singing hymns, whipped, stripped, beaten, in jail. What do we do? Let's sing. "Our chains are gone, I've been set free." Well, and then the chains are gone. Yeah, wow, yeah, that was prophetic. Yes, good. You know, and they might have got the other prisoners singing too. "Yeah, do you know the song? We'll teach you the words." Yeah. How can they come and have faith unless they hear? People, we've got to open our mouth. And Paul and Silas say, "Believe." And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." This action of believing requires the person to completely put their faith in Jesus. It means that we must have a real walking, talking, living relationship with Jesus. So it isn't believing that Jesus existed. It is talking to him and relating to him. In John 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one can ascend to heaven but he who comes down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There is the gospel. How can you believe unless someone speaks it out? And here is the Son of God speaking it out blatantly. You know, there is a common stance amongst people that seeing is believing. But Jesus used the analogy of birth to explain conversion. We must understand that the baby is prepared in the womb for life. So too, our life on earth is a preparation for heaven, for eternity. Everything in the physical is given to us to understand the spiritual. And God so respects our will that he says, "You will spend eternity with your Lord." And if your Lord is Satan, then you spend eternity with Satan. If your Lord is Jesus, then you spend eternity with Jesus. And some people joke and scoff about this, but they have no understanding that when you are spending eternity with Satan, it is devoid of every good thing at all. Every good. All good things come from God. It's devoid of all of that. No trust. No humour. Just pain. Just as the baby in the womb cannot understand life on earth until it is born, so too we need to be born again to catch a glimpse of heaven. Every glimpse that we get here on earth of the character of God inspires us to keep going. And we only get glimpses, but that is something, and that's enough. Then Jesus makes a statement that Nicodemus can only appreciate fully after the crucifixion. Somewhere in the quest for answers, Nicodemus had to see that the world is dying. Now he would have studied Genesis. He would have seen that God said, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you must surely die.'" I take it that until the fall, Adam and Eve had bodies that never ever got hurt. Isn't that incredible? Never ever got hurt. You just ran, jumped, whatever. You just had bodies that didn't get hurt. Old age was never an issue. Nicodemus could not have got this far in life without seeing pain and sickness in himself. So Jesus is telling him there is an alternative to perishing. God wants us to live forever with him. The condemnation for our sins that we receive can be wiped out, deleted. Here it is in Colossians. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive." Wow. Made alive together with him. Not just made alive on your own, but with him. "Having forgiven you most of your trespasses." No, I misread it. "Having forgiven you nearly all?" No. "Having forgiven you all." All. What a blatant statement. All. "What have you killed?" Yeah, all. "What about adultery?" All. Everything. The thief on the cross. All your trespasses. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." Not only are our sins deleted, but there is no longer any legal ground for demonic powers to use our sins and weaknesses against us. And it is a legal stance. The devil says, "Look, this person is unforgiving, so therefore we can really batter him." Forgiveness is something that releases people. Jesus had disarmed the principalities. He had taken it and nailed it to the cross. Whoever believes in Jesus is saved. A final observation. Jesus says, "We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Amazing, isn't it? It's like grandma when she plays with the little grandchild with Play-Doh and says, "Look what we made." And you know grandma made the whole lot. But we made. His words, his witness have the ultimate authority, but he includes the witness of his disciples like little children. If Jesus values your witness, how dare you or demonic forces or anybody put down what you have done? "One word you said," and Jesus values it. You said, "No, Sunday I have to go to church. No, I'll pray about that." One word, you just chucked in the prayer, you chucked in the church, you chucked in the word God in your conversation. We speak what we know. Let our walk be so real and so honest that we make the Father proud of us. That's what we want. We want him to say, yeah, this is what we said. Just like the grandma. So, firstly, be aware that religion is a huge distraction. Secondly, regardless of the ridicule, we need to be blatant about our faith. Don't avoid words like church, prayer, God, Bible from our conversations. Thirdly, we must aim to bring one person into the kingdom of God. People, that's what I'd love for Darlington. For this year, one person out of all of us to bring that one person into the kingdom of God. You know, if we do that for 10 years, we keep doubling it, two people next year, it's 1,024, go for 1,000,000, 1,048,576, you got that? Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that incredible? You just double it, just speak it out.
Just one person. Have you got a person in your heart? Because when you do, tell us so we can rejoice. We want the kingdom of God to grow. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Yes, we want the kingdom of God to grow. It requires your blatant witness. Your forgiveness, your salvation mustn't be a secret. It is the most exciting thing about you. We're about to sing this hymn, so come up and we'll play. But it has this great verse, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Isn't that amazing? The sheet of your sins, all of that that Satan can use to stand against you and present a legal case, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.